So it's lesson 13, which is chapters 32 through 37. And we've been working on that for two classes now. So we're going to number three in this session, but it is six chapters. So we've been doing about two chapters a week. We are up to chapter 36. So specifically in there where we are, it's on page three of that lesson. It says, Elihu continues Job chapter 36. That's where we are. So that's where we're going to pick up tonight. And what we've been doing is we generally read the whole chapter because Job is mostly poetry. The book is mostly poetry. So you kind of can take bigger chunks of it, and then we go back and talk about a few things in it, if there's any questions, and things like that. So I know some of you have not been here for the whole time, but we're pretty far into it here. But this is where, you know, Job has the three friends come, and there's different, they talk for a while, take turns talking, and then when they're all done, then this other younger guy starts talking, and his name is Elihu or Elihu. You can pronounce it either way. There's kind of alternate pronunciations there. And he speaks for six chapters, okay? And so we're up to the fifth chapter of those six here with chapter 36. So we're going to turn to Job chapter 36 in our Bible. And this chapter's 33 verses. So with the longer ones, sometimes we'll split it up into two. So we usually have volunteers to read it. So if someone would read maybe up through verse 16, if someone wants to volunteer for that, and then somebody else for 17 through 32. Do we have any volunteers? All right. Dick, you want to take the first section? Or?
Sure.
Okay, so he's going to go up through 16. Someone want to take 17 through 33. Okay? All right, go. We'll go for it, and we'll just read those back-to-back, and then we'll step back and look at 36. So go ahead and start us out there.
Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect is not perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, when he showeth them their work and their transgression that they have exceeded, he openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that he return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears to oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of this great into a broad place, where there is no stainlessness, and that which should be set on thy table should he fail for fatness, be full of fatness. That's it. That thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked, judgment and justice take hold of thee.
Be careful that no one entices you by riches. Do not let a large bribe turn you aside. Would your wealth or even all your mighty efforts sustain you so you would not be in distress? Do not long for the night to drag people away from their homes. Beware of turning to evil, which you seem to prefer to affliction. God is exalted in his power. He is a teacher. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed his way for him or said to him, you have done wrong? Remember to extol his works, which men have praised in song. All mankind have seen it. Men gaze on it from afar. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the stream. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from his pavilion? See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is what he governs, the nations, and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach.
All right. Thank you, gentlemen, for reading the chapter there. And just kind of relating it to something we were talking about in Sunday school a little bit, verse 26, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. We were talking about this as far as how old is God? who made God? Well, the answer is no one, because he's God. He is the one who's created everything else. So I thought that was kind of interesting. It pointed to that, no one can ever figure out the age of God, because he is God. He's eternal. So a lot of this you see here where Elihu is basically lifting up the power and majesty of God in what he's saying here about him, especially in this second part of it. We'll see. Okay, so if we look at the study notes there, and again, if you have any questions, just jump in with those. But he says here, the author, Pastor Kurth of the study, says, Elihu has gotten his second wind here, so he's about to jump into another round of speaking here. And it says he demands action. He presents himself as one who has perfect knowledge, or as the TEV, which I guess would be the Today's English Version, you see before you a truly wise man. So remember this, that he's saying he has wisdom that he's sharing, which is a little interesting, because what I said at the beginning, what is his age compared to the rest of the group here, Job and his friends?
Much younger.
Yeah, he's much younger than them. So he kind of waits his turn to speak. But I mean, tell you, when he speaks, he doesn't hold back here, even though he's younger than all of them there. He's saying basically, hey, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. And it says there he's speaking in a lot of absolutes here. There's not a whole lot of gray in what he's saying, right? He's saying this is the way it is. It's black and white. You do this, God's going to do this. You don't do this, God's going to do that. God is above everything, basically. So there's very little ambiguity in what he is saying here at all, is there? I mean, he's pretty strong in his assertions, in his opinions. And so that I think is a tone of this that we're getting as we read here. So now, according to Elihu, what is the outcome of pious obedience? What happens if you're piously obedient to God?
Good things will happen.
Good things happen, right? And the opposite, if you're disobedient to God, what happens? Bad things.
Bad things.
Bad things. Those of you who've been in the study, we've heard that over and over again, haven't we? That's a theme, one of the key themes throughout Job. But again, when you understand the beginning of Job, we also understand that is not what's happening to Job here. He's not being punished for some specific thing that he did wrong. This is basically a test of Job. Satan has challenged God and said, I bet I can get Job to reject you. And God says, okay, but you can't kill him. And so that's where all this is coming from. But his friends keep saying, what have you done, Job? You've got some kind of secret thing here we don't know about, and that's why God is judging you. So even Elihu gets closer than the friends, he's still, on that vein of that there, okay? Now, let's talk about that a little bit, though. I thought this might be an interesting thing to discuss as far as what he's saying, as far as the validity of it. Any comments on that? Is that the way it works? No. Okay. All right. We threw a little bit of a wrench into it. Does it work that way in a certain, I guess, a certain aspect of things and then not in others? So maybe we can figure out where I'm going here. Okay. What I'm looking at here is, okay, we look at we'll call the temporal versus the eternal. Okay? So what's the temporal?
On earth.
On earth, what we're doing right now, right? Our lives are temporary, okay? Unless Jesus returns before our physical death, we will all die that physical death. Everything that we see here, all of the structure, everything, it's all temporary, okay? This is the temporal world, the food that we eat, you name it, okay? And then you have the eternal. Obviously, God is eternal, and our eternal life is in Christ. So if you think about what he's saying here, as far as the temporal realm, you do this. If you do good things will happen to you. If you do bad things will happen to you. That is what? What did you say? That's false, right? Because as we've been studying in Job, it doesn't always work that way. There are wicked people who get away with it. So, you know, their whole life, they die and they've got plenty of money and plenty of power, and you know they're gonna have to face God on Judgment Day. But I mean, you know, in the temporal sense, and that's what Job is raising. He's saying, "This isn't the way it works all the time." You know, and the same thing. Someone could be living a very godly and clean life, and they're helping everyone in the neighborhood. They might get some rare disease that nobody can cure and die. Okay. So he's wrong, and just like the friends are wrong, that in the temporal sense, it doesn't always work that way, okay? But what about the eternal sense? Let's take it there. Is he right there? Yes, okay? Now, of course, none of us can be righteous by what we do. We're only righteous in Christ. Of course, we understand that as Lutherans, right? But the point is, in an eternal sense, yes. Just as Jesus says, those that are righteous will go to eternal life, eternal bliss. Those that are wicked, to everlasting destruction, right? So if we look at it like that, he's wrong in this sense, as Job's friends were, that's not always the way it works. Again, you know, I've said sort of like this, you know, idea of karma. A lot of people, it's very popular today. You know, it's like exactly what you do, it's going to come back. It doesn't always work that way. Now, there's a general sense, like even in Proverbs, you say, well, God says, if you do these things, if you don't do these things, generally, your life is going to go better for you, okay? If you take care of your body and stay healthy, you're much likely to get sick. But is it a guarantee you're not going to get sick? No. Okay? But when we look eternally, this is a hard and fast rule. This is a guarantee. If you are righteous, if you have the righteousness of God that's been given to you, you are going to be blessed eternally. Okay? But if you don't, if you are unrepentant, unbelieving in sin, then it's eternal destruction. So it may be kind of like, how wrong is he here? You know, how are you taking this? If he's just talking about the temporal things that happened to Job, okay, yeah, he's wrong. But if we're looking at this eternally, then obviously there's something of merit there, okay? Any other questions or comments with that? I thought that may be something we want to kind of distinguish a little bit here too. All right, no questions or comments on that? All right, so equally dismal lot will befall hypocrites who publicly pretend they are obedient but privately are self-assertive. He says that this applies to who? Job, he's saying, right? This is you, Job, because you know outwardly they can't find anything on Job. I mean, you know, they don't have any hard evidence of anything he's done. They kind of make up some stuff, but I mean, Job is very outwardly pious and respected in the community. So, you know, they keep thinking there must be some kind of secret thing going on here, some hypocrisy. So what is this idea of the hypocrite? What is a hypocrite?
Someone says one thing and does another.
It's one thing and does another. Do people generally like hypocrites? No. Okay. And actually that the word hypocrite goes back to the Greek theater, where the actors were basically... The idea of a hypocrite, you are playing someone else. You are pretending to be someone else. So this happens sometimes to Christians. I like to bring this up from time to time because people try to use this against the church a lot of times. Like, okay, a Christian commits a sin, even if it's a public sin, they do something wrong. Does that automatically mean that you are a hypocrite? No, it means you're a sinner, okay, that you messed up. A hypocrite is someone who is pretending, basically. You know, that's like this whole hidden thing going on, or, you know, on the outward, they look like this wonderful, you know, church-going member, but they inwardly, like, I don't even believe any of this stuff, you know? That's a hypocrite. So someone who's in this case. So, you know, if everyone would be a hypocrite in that sense because no one is perfect, right? We're all going to sin and we need God's forgiveness. But, you know, in hypocrisy here, meaning that someone is basically pretending to be, you know, someone they're not, okay? And that happens in different realms. So, so he's basically saying, Job, you know, you're hiding these things, you know, these punishments. We don't, we know there's something going on here. Okay. All right, let's look at some of the good that he's saying here, especially as we go into the second half of the chapter here, where he starts speaking about God. Jim, why don't you read verse 22 again? What translation is that NIV you had, maybe? That's what I was thinking, because I looked at this in NIV up here, I was reading too earlier. I kind of like the translation of that to verse, it was 36:22. Read that again for us.
God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him?
Yeah, and the King James basically is the same thing. Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him. So it's pretty similar translation there. But he references this verse here. So what does this tell us about God?
He loves us.
He loves us.
Straighten up.
Yeah, straighten up. He's exalted. He's all powerful. But he uses that power to teach us things, doesn't he? To show us things, to grow us, which is a good thing, right? Okay, he doesn't just use it to, he mentions the lightning bolts later, but it's not just that, you know, zapping us every time we get out of line. He's teaching us, he's disciplining us. Go ahead, you had a comment?
Well, I was just going to say, throughout this whole thing, Job is saying, hey, tell me what I did.
Yeah.
And now everybody's saying, well, God does all that. Even up in verse 80, he says, mm-hmm. And if they be bound in fetters and he hold them to cause of affliction, when he showeth them their work and their transgression, that they have. That's what Job has been asking.
Right. He wants, remember we said he wants God to show him what he did wrong because he's saying, I'm innocent here. Okay. You know, and it even uses some of these like courtroom analogies at times too. So, so the point here, when what he is saying in this section of the chapter about God and what he does and how he operates, his point is here, as we sang about tonight, what is the point in all of this of what God is doing when God is working? What God ordains is always good. Now, I love that hymn. I mean, the lyrics of it are just so rich. It talks about the suffering, but then, you know, the cup that God gives us is his blessing. And kind of as we've been talking about prayer, a lot of times when we pray and we don't get the answer that we want, we don't understand why, right? Now, sometimes we do years later, you know. Sometimes we may not, but a lot of times we do. But it's just like, again, that child. You know, the illustration I used, if you were here Sunday, with the pastor when he was like a little kid wanting the shotgun and said, God said, not a good idea to have a shotgun when you're a little kid because this would hurt you. Now, and so think of ourselves as the children of God. We pray for things and they don't go the way we want them to, but it's for our good because we don't know everything God does. You know, we're like a 7-year-old child in compared to God, probably, you know, a baby, you know, if you want to keep going with that. So the point is here that God is good. He's exalted. And you know, what he does is brings him glory and it cares for his children. So we may not see that, in the immediate results, but I think we talked about this in the lesson before, two lessons before, on this section, where, you know, God is, you know, he's not capricious, you know. God is everything he's doing is for the good of his creation and the good of his children, that there's a purpose to what he is doing. Who can number his years? He even mentions that phrase here. Then, of course, the last few verses there, he goes through, he talks about the clouds and the drops of water, the noise, and his light covers even the bottom of the sea, and he gives food to the people. And all this, all these great, you know, this imagery of God, you know, ruling and God's power and wisdom. He also uses this idea of the cattle, you know, this idea of the cattle kind of telling that it's going to rain, you know. And you can see that sometimes, can't you? You know, like you start seeing the critters take shelter, you know?
Did the birds quit chirping?
Yeah, it's time, you might want to pay attention, right? So he's saying even the creation gets this. You know, God has given them, you know, this ability to recognize, you know, when something's coming. You know, it's kind of like the old, if you're ever on a boat or an airplane and you're getting some turbulence and rocked around, if you're not used to that, you get scared. But, you know, you really don't have to be worried about it until you start seeing the crew get scared. You know, if the people who work on the boat or the airplane are frantic, then you might want to, you might be wanting to remember that safety demonstration at the beginning. You know, where was that life jacket? You know, let's get that. You know, because, you know, if you're not used to that, you know, a little bit of turbulence, and, you know, I've been in an airplane before and I'm like, okay, is this normal? Is this normal here? You know, but I look around and everybody's like, okay, it's fine. But, you know, if you start seeing the flight attendants strap in, you know, then, you know, it's going to get rough. So he's kind of bringing this to the animals. He's like, even the animals, you know, when there's some weather coming, they know enough to take shelter here. And I think of when Jesus was teaching as well, when he's telling people not to worry, what does he say? He says, well, you know, I'm taking care of all the creation. The ground is clothed in these beautiful flowers, and the birds of the air are cared for. So this even, the wisdom and power of God even extends to creation, right? And then that's kind of how he closes it here with this kind of majestic poetry here, looking to the power and greatness of God. Any other questions or comments on chapter 36? All right, let's go on to 37. Let's go on to chapter 37. And there is a fairly lengthy kind of notes section here at the end, which I hope we get to after 37 to kind of bring all this together. Okay, so he says, Elihu finally brings his speech to a close. So 6 chapters here of his grand speech, but it's coming to a close. If someone wants to, they can take on the whole chapter. It's 24 verses. If not, we can split it up. But does someone want to read the whole thing? Oh, Connie's going to go for it. All right.
Yeah.
So read chapter 37 for us there.
I have the King James.
All right, sounds good. Yeah. Yes.
At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning upon the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he said to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens, and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he weareth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned around about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him, which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieted the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he will be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, but God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice, he will not afflict. Men do Do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart.
Thank you. This would be a good chapter for weathermen and women, I think, here. He's speaking of the weather, you know. But, you know, there's a Ray Comfort evangelist says, you know, you're talking to somebody, and the hardest thing is to kind of transition from talking about natural things to the things of God. You know, how do you switch that? And, of course, a common, non-offensive thing people talk about all the time is the weather, right? So he said, you know, when he was first trying to do this, he talked to somebody about the weather, and then it's like, how do you transition to the things of God? Well, do you know who made the weather? God, you know, so that's maybe one way you can try to do that. But the point is here, who's in control of all this? The snow falling, the rain falling, the droughts, the times of plenty. God is in control of all of it. And even in our technologically advanced society, we'll talk a little bit about that Sunday, where we think sometimes we have it all figured out. We haven't figured out how to control the weather, have we? Okay? We can make predictions, you know, use, you know, meteorology and make predictions and things like that. And they're a lot more accurate than they used to be. You know, the old joke was, you know, the weathermen, you know, it's like they lie for a living. You know, that's what they do because they're always wrong. I think I might have mentioned this before, but one of the guys in my seminary group when I went through the SMP program was a weatherman. He was a meteorologist, and he went into the ministry. And his joke was that he had to do that for penance because he lied to people for so many years. He was actually like a TV weatherman. He was in Atlanta for a while on TV back, you know, I think it was in the 90s. But anyway, great guy. And Brian, I think he's retired now. But anyway, so, you know, he'd even tell you, he's like, you know, we can do the best we can, but nobody can. And even if we predict it, okay, there's a hurricane coming. There's a tornado about to touch up. What can we do about it? Take shelter. That's it. We can't stop it. Okay, so I think these droughts going on, despite our best efforts, I mean, we can't just do a rain dance and make it start raining, you know. These things remind us that we are limited. You know, as great as we think the advancements of man have become, we're still pretty limited in what we can do, folks. And the weather and these natural things we call them, I mean, they're a very real reminder of how little we are in control of in this world. So I think this passage, he's touching on some of that here, where, you know, it's God, you know, does all of these things. Okay, so let's look at a few of there. Again, he's using these couplets, triplets, and quatrains. Remember, these are patterns where you can find either a pair, a three, or a four in the Hebrew poetry. Because remember, a vast majority of Job is his Hebrew poetry. And, you know, so you're matching these different thoughts up that kind of repeat themselves in different ways. And we've looked at that a little bit earlier in the class. Not in a whole lot of detail, but we did talk about that some. He's enthralled by storms. He sees the evidence of God's power. Okay? The flash of lightnings rivet his eyes. The thunder sounds to him like the voice of God. It makes his heart beat wildly. And he goes on here. Okay, these amazing things God's doing, the whirlwind, the snow, the rain, the storm from the south, the bitter cold from the north. Men and animals immediately cease what they're doing and they run for shelter. Okay? God's breath turns water into solid ice. And he talks about the clouds. It's all under God's command. As he talks about all of this here, these different natural elements. He kind of summarizes verses 10 through 13, saying he's got the whole world in his hands. Remember that song we might have sang as a child? You know, he's got the whole world in his hands. So true. You know, God is in control here. And the weather elements are a very powerful reminder of that. Okay? So he said everything he wants to say, except that he once more wished to stress the point, God's power is so great, we cannot come near him. He is righteous and just in his dealings with men. No wonder then that everyone is awed by him and that he ignores those who claim to be wise. And he's quoting that there from the Today's English Version, I think, which is basically also known as the Good News Version as well. So this is his main thrust here of his argument that, you know, we can't understand what God's doing all the time. You know, he's powerful. He's right. Everything he does is right. Even if we don't understand it, it's still right. Again, the hymn tonight, what God ordains is always good, okay? Easy to sing, not so easy when, you know, you're dealing with some of these things, but it's the truth, okay? And, you know, that those who claim to have all the wisdom, well, you know, they're not nearly as wise as God. And another thing that is a preview here for the, when we're going to get into chapter 38, we really start to get to the climax of the book of Job, because God, after all this talking that people have done, God is going to show up. And if you look at verses 15 through 19 that Connie read for us there, what is he doing in all those verses? Elihu here, 15 through 19, he's doing what? What is in common about all those things there? He's doing something grammatically. Really, in the verse 20, he does it again. He's asking questions, isn't he? He's asking questions there in verse 37. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his clouds to shine? Verse 15. Verse 16, dost thou know the balance of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the skies, which is strong as a molten looking glass? Okay? So he's asking a bunch of questions here that are rhetorical questions. What is this? So he's basically saying, you think you've got all this figured out, but can you answer any of this stuff? What's this a preview for? God. Yeah. And when we said that, I know some of you weren't here for the first part of this lesson, but we said that beginning that Elihu is seen as he is the forerunner for God showing up. You know, he is the transitioning here from Job and his friends. And he is kind of like he's coming in almost as like a lawyer here. And he's making the opening argument here for God. And this is pretty strong here. You see right at the end of his speech, he starts asking some of these questions. And we're going to see in the next lesson, when God shows up, that's mostly what he's doing. He's going to be asking these rhetorical questions. You know, where were you, Job, when I created the world? You know, so he's kind of giving us a little preview of that here at the end of his speech here, of the greatness of God and the wisdom of God and how that cannot be matched by us. Okay. Any other specific questions on 37 before we go to the summary of these six chapters? And then we're going to talk about joy a little bit too. Okay. Is that good? Pat says yes. Let's talk about some joy. Okay. All right. So if there's not any other specific questions on that chapter, let's look at the summary there, which I think he provides a really good summary here of, remember, even though he's kind of paving the way for God, are we to take everything that he says as absolutely correct? No, because he's not God. So what does Elihu get wrong here? What's the big thing he gets wrong?
Good guys win and the bad guys lose.
Yeah, it's this temporal kind of thing. It's like he says an old Western movie there as an example. You know, the good guys always win. There's always a happy ending, you know, like the Disney movie, and the evil queen is vanquished, and the poor abused orphan or princess, you know, wins out in the end, right? That's not how it always works, right? Okay, it doesn't always work out that way. And so he basically falls into the same error as Job's three friends in saying, basically, all this bad stuff happened to you, Job, because you sinned. You did some specific sins. God's getting you for that. That's just the way it works. So he does, you know, toe that same line is them, which is obviously an error, because again, you read chapter 1 and 2 and you see why all this is happening. And it's not for that reason. All right, but he says a lot of good things too. What does he get right? What does it say there? What are some things he gets right?
Afflictions can have a positive effect.
Yeah. Now, does that strike a lot of people in the wrong way? Probably, yeah. Because we want everything to go our way all the time, and you know, and all that. And I'm not talking about just in the church or just in the population in general, you know. He says, but can pain Maybe, so can someone give an example, like pain can become a blessing? Well, he gives one there, but maybe something else. How could like pain and hardship be a blessing?
Teaches you to appreciate.
Yeah.
When it's not.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, if everything's just a bed of roses all the time, then, you know, do you really appreciate everything that you have? Or are you really prepared for when these things happen? Yeah. And he says here that it can be a warning to the body something's wrong. I mean, what if we didn't feel pain? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Because, I mean, you start hurting. Was it Reagan was telling the story about when she went to the driving range for Tyler's birthday, then she was sore the next day? What was her body telling her? It's like, you don't normally hit a golf ball here, but you need to, like, ease up a little bit, you know, to get used to the ease into this. Okay, so our bodies will warn us, you know, when you know, some you get close to a fire and you start feeling hot before your skin catches on fire. You start feeling hot and you're like, oh, maybe I need to back off of this, right? Before I become a crispy critter or something, you know? So, you know, so pain can be good because it can warn us, you know, don't go any further here. You know, watch it. Yeah, that's just a very simple example. Anything else? I think the Marines have like a slogan, like in their training, like pain is fear leaving the body or something like that. You know, real, you know, like manly. But you know, this idea is that, yeah, you got to train hard, you know, and in the Army, when you go into basic training, I mean, it was rough. It was rough. You know, the stuff they're really physically challenging you. But why? Because your life could depend on it. If you can't run a mile on the battlefield with 40 pounds on your back, you're not going to last very long. Okay. You have to be able to do these things. And it's not pleasant going through them, but you have to be prepared to do it. Okay. Any other examples?
Well, I just want to make a comment about one of her doctors who's been worked with muscles for 30 years. He fixed her shoulder. And I asked him one time, I said, how do you know when the pain is gaining and when the pain is bad for you? He says, we don't know.
We don't know. That's good. Well, all I know is when the doctor or especially the dentist tells you this isn't going to hurt, you better get ready because it is going to hurt.
He forgets the part that says, this isn't going to hurt me.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, yeah. It's like when if you got a spanking when you're a child and your parents said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You're like, yeah, right. You know, yeah, right. Yeah, I don't think so. Yeah. So, yeah, so, but, you know, examples here are endless. But some of them are very, you know, serious things that we have to go through. But let's take this pandemic. You know, we talked about this at the beginning, you know, why did this happen? What good is coming out of it? Well, God obviously wanted it to happen or it wouldn't happen, right? Okay. Well, do you think that those of us who are true believers in Christ and we want to be with God's people, perhaps do we appreciate what we're doing right now more than we did a year ago? I think so. And I know our folks, some of them that aren't with us yet, when they come back, I know they're ready to do that when they feel it's safe. And, you know, and so, I mean, we just took it for granted. I was looking, doing, you know, just some of the prep, and I had it was March 22nd. Last year when we canceled the service that week. I mean, it was like, so the 15th, everything was, and I had the bulletin together. We were going to welcome new members that Sunday. It didn't happen until like June. Okay. But I have it in there, you know, but it just, in that one week, it's just like everything shut down. Okay. So I think we maybe gain an appreciation for something. It's like, you know, it's like, well, man, I wish you're talking about, you'll plan a vacation or whatever. He's like, I could still be on vacation all the time. It'd be awesome. You know, well, but would you appreciate it as much? You know, if you were on the beach in the Cayman Islands every day, maybe that'd be great. But I mean, you'd kind of just get like used to it, right? It wouldn't be as special. So sometimes these things that we go through, it can cause us to appreciate. Your power goes out in the storm for a couple of days. Suddenly electricity is kind of a big deal, right? Where you're just taking it for granted. You know, y'all had this experience, was it recently, right?
No water.
Yeah, no water. Yeah, I mean, So in all of this, we can see that we are not as in control as we think we are a lot of times.
Pastor,
go ahead.
What about extreme circumstances?
What about?
Your child is kidnapped.
Yeah.
And tortured.
Those are the hard ones, aren't they?
Yes.
Those are the hard ones. But again, we have to go back to, well, we're going to get into this with the joy, maybe fit into that. But we always have to trust God. But again, in those kind of situations, we may never understand why he let that happen. I mean, that we just have to start from that starting point. Maybe someday you would see something, you know, there are extraordinary stories or something horrible happened and something good ended up coming out of it in the end. But, you know, there may be these things. We just don't understand why. I mean, look at the pandemic in our country. 500,000 people have died. 500,000 people have died. Okay. But again, kind of going back to what God is going to say, but we've been previewed here. It's like, well, we can't get angry at God and tell him how to run the universe. And that's what we've been seeing in Job, right? Okay, so even something that's horrible, that's hard to understand, I mean, the most unthinkable thing you could happen, probably, one like you said there, having, as a parent, would you'd probably choose about anything else, wouldn't you? Okay, but sometimes that's what it comes down to. We just have to trust God. I mean, think about Job going through this. I mean, he's like, what did I ever do to deserve this? 10 of his kids died in like one day. I mean, that's pretty horrible, okay? So, you know, he had some pretty rough stuff happen to him. So of course, it's easy to say when you're not going through it, but when you're going through it, that's when you really got to trust God. And it's not always easy, but we have to because that's what he tells us. Yeah. So that's a good question. Question or comment?
Just like when she was talking about the child, you got to remember there's evil people in the world.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and there's, again, I was kind of trying to tie it into Sunday school. What did we just say in Sunday school Sunday for the quote from the theologian? The only obvious doctrine of Christianity is original sin. You know, because, I mean, all you got to do is look at the world, you know, and see all the evil in it. And you see it's a fallen world, folks. And of course, that is going to be restored when Christ comes, but until then, we live in a world where people will do evil things, you know? Yeah. Good question, though. All right, so on the positive end, also, Elihu, is he stressing the power of God? Yes. The justice of God? Yes. Is he right when he says Job needs to repent? Yes. Again, not that he's being punished for a certain sin, but Job has been kind of claiming, I didn't do anything wrong. And we all know that can't be right because we're all sinners, right? So we shouldn't take offense with someone if someone says repent, because we need to repent of sin. So there is a lot of good in what he says too, but he does fall into that same vein of this is like a happening to you because of some wicked thing you did. But he does lift up the name and majesty of God in these six chapters. Question or comment, then we'll move on to the notes on joy.
It seems like he tests God. He keeps testing God. Where are you? Come down here and talk to me. You
know. And he's about to, isn't he? Yeah. That's the next chapter, yeah. And what was it? I think I said that, the old cliche in the sermon Sunday, be careful what you pray for, because you might get it, you know? God, just talk to me, God. You know, he is. He's going to come and talk to God, and God's going to come and talk to him and set him on the right path here, so... All right, so let's talk about living joy for a little bit here. There's a good bit here. Maybe we'll be able to finish it, or at least get the gist of it here. But as we've reached another transition in the book of Job, you know, now we finished with Elihu's speech. Now we come to chapter 38 where God arrives and begins speaking. So in between there, let's talk about joy a little bit. And it starts out there. I highlighted a few things here. And that first sentence, I think, is very powerful. Life is a gift from God. Okay, life is a gift from God. There's a hymn we've sang a couple times that they wrote for one of the Life Sundays that life is a gift from God. And I think it's very well put because that's, you know, God is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. Okay. And so if life is a gift from God, then that says a lot about joy right there. And it gives some quotes there from the scripture about Jesus. And so he says, Jesus had joy in his heart. He spoke of my joy. John 15:11. Many of you probably know that verse. Someone want to read it there from the study guide? John 15, it's at the top of page 5.
Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
All right, well, that was 17:13, which is another joy one. What a back up just a little bit before that. read John 15:11 too. Similar, though, sentiment, though. Yeah, it's all right.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be in full.
All right, so notice the connection there. So you have full joy. Why? Because my joy may remain in you, the joy of Christ. Okay? He rejoiced in the Spirit, Luke 10:21, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, Hebrews 12:3. Whoa, okay. Let's think about that. All right, and this is going to get into some of the other stuff that we're going to talk about. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus had to go through this ordeal of suffering and dying for the sins of the world. But to have true salvation, to have true joy, the road had to go through the cross. Okay? We have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, Romans 5:11. For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14:17. There is great joy in the city of Samaria when Philip preached Christ unto them, Acts 8:39. Therefore, my joy shall you draw out of the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12:3. Okay, so we see this theme of joy throughout the scripture. Now, sometimes we use these words interchangeably, but I would say that these two words aren't necessarily the same thing. Happy and joy. Okay, area of happiness. Okay? Because anybody want to take a shot at that? What's maybe the difference between happiness and joy? All right. Which one are we supposed to have all the time?
Joy.
Okay.
I think that's a total feeling, whereas happiness can be just momentarily.
Yes. That's where I'm kind of going with that. So, you know, there's a lot of pressure sometimes, especially as Christians who become the church, we put a big smile on the face, you know. Maybe like Ray Stringle, the kids in the car on the way there, you know, and you're fighting or whatever, you get there, but then come in, yes. So happy to be in the Lord's house, and everyone is getting along. You know, some of you are smiling, I think, out there, even behind your masks, because you've been there, right? Okay? And there have been those days you realize, it's like, I understand why some people don't go to church, because this is a lot of work, you know, to get everybody up, eat breakfast, get appropriate clothes for church on, get in the car. Well, Morris is right, you've had this times five or six, you know, right, recently. So, you know, it's not easy, okay? So yeah, that's it. I think of happiness. Happiness is good. Let's be happy, right? But it's also, don't worry, be happy. It sounds so easy, right? Not so. But happiness can be more of like a temporary emotion. So a Christian, we may not always be happy, but we should always have joy, because that's rooted in something beyond our circumstances. So I think of happiness like, you know, I come in and we're having pizza. Yeah, I'm happy. I come in and it's broccoli. Oh, not so happy, you know? Okay? But, you know, but the joy can still be there, even if it's broccoli, okay? I may not eat it, but, you know, hey, you know, it's like, I'll survive, right? Okay? I've got, there's something here if I do need to eat. So, so we have joy. Let's put it this way. Was Jesus always happy? Jesus always had joy, it said, even going to the cross. But was he happy? Is he happy about that?
He wept a couple of times.
Yeah, he wept. He got angry. He cleared the temple. He got frustrated with the disciples. Okay? He wasn't always happy. Actually, in Isaiah, it talks about the Messiah being a man of sorrows, because he was sorrowful that his people, the Jews that he came to save, he was one of them. What were they doing? They were rejecting him mostly. Okay? And he was pleading as hard as he could. You know, he was doing everything he could, but they were still rejecting him. So we're not always happy, but joy is, it comes from something bigger than just our emotions. Okay? It's a deep-seated thing that comes in Christ. Okay? So let's build on that a little bit. Let's go to St. Paul. Let's talk about St. Paul a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. We glory in tribulation. Romans 5:3-5. Okay? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore, to be content. Philippians 4:11. In the midst of adversity, he kept his head high. He did not lower it except to pray. Okay? So, when we talk about Paul, and you read especially the book of Philippians, Philippians is sometimes called the epistle of joy. Okay, the epistle of joy, because it talks so much about joy. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in all things. And I've said this before, so see if anybody remembers. Where did he write Philippians from?
Jail.
Not the beach, not the Aegean Sea beach with the umbrella and a tropical drink in his hand. Oh, life is good. No, he was in prison. Okay? What other things happened to Paul during his ministry? He made so much money off donations. He had a private jet and a yacht to go. No.
Shipwrecked.
Bitten by a snake. Beaten. All these things. Okay? And especially when you consider, what did he give up to do this? A pretty good life. He was a respected Pharisee who had power, influence. Okay, there's an argument for the gospel there. I mean, would it, unless he was just clinically insane, would anyone give up what he had and do that for something they didn't believe in? Of course not. That wasn't true? Yeah. So he gave it all up. He goes through all this hardship. He's in prison, actually awaiting his execution. Very likely this is the last of his letters. He's going to be executed. The first time he was kind of under house arrest, he had a little freedom to, you know, roam around and stuff. But the last time, I mean, he's thrown in a little prison cell, and they're going to do away with him. But he writes this about joy. So is that not a powerful lesson for us? You know, it really is, I think, when we get frustrated about a lot of things in our life. And then you see Paul's like, have joy, rejoice in everything. You know, be hard in that situation you gave, right? Okay, but in all things, he says, rejoice, because it's, as we're going to see in a minute, it's not rooted in myself. It's rooted in something external, which is, that has become internal, we'll say. Go ahead with your comment, Pat.
I've always wanted to know something.
Yeah.
Where did he get these, well, I'll just say paper, pencil.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're in prison. I mean, I know you always hear they write these letters, and I think if it's so bad, how are they writing these letters?
Yeah, they still had a way to get in there, but a lot of Paul's writings probably, maybe not this one because he's in a prison cell, but he had a scribe, you know, that would actually like take down what he wrote. And part of that we know from Galatians because he had bad eyesight. He had eye problems. And he says at the end of Galatians, there's one part, we studied Galatians a few years ago. It says like he was making the final kind of point, the closing argument of it. And he says, and I even write this in my own hand to you. So, you know, it's pretty certain for most of it he had a scribe. Now, with Philippians, I don't know if he's in a little jail cell, but he obviously had some kind of paper or ink in there where he could write it. That's a good question, yeah. But maybe not Philippians, but oftentimes he had, you know, had like a scribe writing this down. Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, it's almost like one of God's miracles that he preserved all that.
Yeah.
You know, there were people there to be able to, I mean, anybody could have just walked in the cell and taken all that stuff and poured it on the fire.
Sure, yeah, it could have been lost. And what I always find fascinating is in Corinthians, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He mentions in 1 Corinthians another letter to the church at Corinth. We don't have that letter. What if somebody found that one? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? But maybe it was just destroyed. You know, but there is another Corinthians out, the letter to the church in Corinth somewhere. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians, but we don't have it. But yeah, so by the grace of God, he preserved what he wanted to be preserved. All right, we've only got a couple minutes left, so let's go on to kind of the root of all this. Like we've got 3 minutes left, so we're getting there. All right, but we can continue a little bit next week if we need to. But all right, what's the answer to all this, though? How can Paul have joy? How can we have joy when a loved one is suffering a debilitating disease or a very painful and slow death? How in the world could we have joy? Now, we may not be happy about it. I'm not going to expect you to be happy about it, okay? But what should we have joy in Christ? That's the key to all of this, right? Look at this joy in Christ. The phrase in Christ occurs in Paul's epistles 34 times. in those letters he writes. In Christ Jesus, just put Christ in front of Jesus there, 48 times. In the Lord, 50 times. So in just his epistles that he writes, 132 times, he says, in the Lord, in Christ. This is the answer, right, to all of it. How could he have joy in that prison cell? Because of God. Because he knew it was more than this, right? He knew this. All right, this is the big picture. Okay?
I like the first sentences in the second paragraph. So, to be in Christ is the essence of Christianity.
Yeah.
The bird lives in the air, a fish in the water, the root of a tree in the soil, the Christian lives in Christ.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you read that, because I was going to. That's good. That if you didn't hear what Dick read there, go read it, because that is it. So, Christian, what's the root of that? Christ. We are in Christ. So just as he read there, just like a root of the trees in the soil, you know, as Christians, our root is in Christ. Okay? So the close relationship which began at our baptism. God claimed us as his own in baptism. He gives us the new birth. We are brought into his family, and that's a good place to be. Okay? And he's never going to leave us or forsake us, he promises. Paul also writes in his epistles, you know, he who has begun a good work in me shall complete it. Okay? He's going to complete it. We're out of time here, so let me read the last one here. I think this sums it up well. We are sometimes bidden to walk a weary way. But remember, at all times, we are on the Camino Real, the King's highway. We are moving toward the city of the King. Glory be. And that's a great way to end it there, right? So this road that we're on, it's weary. Sometimes it's got snake bites. Sometimes it's got prison cells. Sometimes it's got cancer and all these other things. But we are going down that King's highway to the eternal kingdom. This is not the end all where we are right now. This is just a step along that path. Okay? Any last minute questions? I think it's 7:30 exactly. So we need to wrap it up so kids can get home, do homework, go to bed, things like that, right? You know, that's true. For us, too. This is most certainly true. Go ahead.
A comment.
Go ahead, yeah.
Joy in Christ. I mean, that, I think we can keep that joy in Christ because it reminds us, or we remember, yeah, when, no matter how bad things are, we are going to heaven, the eternal place with all the,
right,
the blessings and gifts. Mm-hmm. So
that's right.
That's what keeps the joy.
Yep. This is but a, what is, again, going to the epistles, this is but a temporary light affliction, Paul writes. You know, and again, think of all the stuff he went through. This is a temporary light affliction, he says. It's all, you know, it's all going towards the glory of God here. Yeah, so very inspirational what he has to say to us there. All right, let's close with the word of prayer, and then we will gather again on Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for joy. Thank you for happiness. But even more than happiness, let us have that joy that is rooted in you, Lord. And let us always remember that our hope is in you, that we continue to move through this sinful world, but we know that the eternal kingdom of you is eternal and will never pass away. So be with us this week and allow us to serve you and to witness to others and gather again as your people this coming Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.